Hello, everyone. Hello, everyone that I haven't had a chance to say hello to. Yet the theme of mine today, as he mentioned, is the preparation day, or a day of preparation. I guess a lot of time I've done sermons about the Sabbath day, probably a lot of them, since we are a Sabbath-keeping community in God's church. But I never did a sermon about the day of preparation before the Sabbath. And the reason this came to me is it was a couple of weeks ago that it was the preparation day, I guess Friday before the Sabbath. And I wanted to really be prepared for the next day. I said, I want to have my sermon ready, done, prepared. I want to have my clothes clean, ironed, hung up. You know, so all I got to do in the morning is, clean up, get out of bed, jump into my clothes. I'm ready to go to church. I want everything to be ready. I want my house to be clean. So I'm going to clean my house. So I vacuum, just in case anybody comes over. Because a lot of times on Sabbath, if somebody comes, I don't want to have to, move anything around or throw stuff or hide anything. I want to make sure that my house is clean for the next day. So I did a lot of preparations. If I had any food I wanted to prepare. So the preparation day, for us keeping us out, we have to do a lot of preparation if we want to keep it correctly. Because I like to relax. You like to relax and enjoy this day that God set aside for us. The Sabbath is the Sabbath for me, when I learned about it, I was like, really? There's a day of the week that I can tell my employer that I can't be at work. That was a great thing to find out about. I said, I love this idea of the Sabbath, a day off, and God wants me to rest and to worship and to commune with Him. So this day, to keep it correctly, I found, you have to have a day to get ready for it, to prepare for the Sabbath, so that things don't come up, because things have come up where you come on Sabbath and you didn't plan it so correctly, and you end up having to do something you didn't want to do. You want the day to be a delight, a day without work. So that's what I wanted to talk about today, is the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath day. And I guess with God's holy days, we learn a lot, and God's Sabbath, God, the things that we learn as the community of God, when we keep unleavened bread, or we keep tabernacles, we keep the Passover, Pentecost, all these things, they mean something. And by keeping them and observing these days, we actually take something from it. I never knew what it was like to really understand what the Sabbath was until I kept it. I never understood unleavened bread until I went through the trouble of preparation, because there's a preparation for that holiday. If I think of a holiday that I have to prepare for, is the preparation before unleavened bread. There's a lot that has to be cleaned out of the house to get it ready. And then keeping those days and what they represent, it means so much. And God has filled what we do with so much meaning. So I want to look at this preparation day, because I think that we can find some meaning. I want to first turn to Exodus chapter 16, and we'll see, I think, some insight about preparation. And Exodus 16 actually deals with God letting Israel, when they were in the wilderness, giving them the Sabbath, letting them know what day of the week it was and how to be prepared for it and to honor God with this day. So here in Exodus 16, and I'm going to kind of skip to the end of the story here in verse 16. And this was, God gave them the bread from heaven, the manna, to sustain them when they were in the wilderness. And this manna, he gave it to them for 6 days. For 6 days. And by doing this, he pointed to the Sabbath day here. So let's look at it and we'll read it first. Verse 16 says, "So this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." So this was the general thing. This manna that came down, probably, I imagine it was probably the best tasting bread or substance that ever could be devised that God gave to them. And their instruction was, just go out, I guess it's going to be on the ground or whatever, and go gather it up, boil it, bake it, or whatever ways, you know, I'm sure they invented ways to prepare it. And this was the general routine throughout the week. So verse 19 says that Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So this is this food was very perishable. You know, you couldn't keep it. I guess even probably if it had refrigeration or any type of way of keeping it, it wouldn't matter, because what God wanted to have them do is go out every single day and gather what they needed for that day. And then if they, you know, anything was left over, he said, it's going to stink. It's going to be terrible. It's not going to be good. This is important. Verse 21. "So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun had became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day." And that's the preparation day. This is the day before the Sabbath, the sixth day, "that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy rest to the Lord. It says, bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept until morning." So this was a different day. The other days, the food was perishable, it wouldn't last. But the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, they could gather twice as much. They could boil it, bake it, do whatever to get this ready. Keep it till the next day. And he says, verse 24, "So they laid it up in the morning," verse 25, "then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." So again, this is pointing to the Sabbath day, but for me, I see that there's a preparation that must take place to be prepared for the Sabbath. Because what if they didn't gather any? Or you only gathered just enough for, you know, the day before the Sabbath, the sixth day. You wouldn't have any. Your Sabbath day would not be a good day. You would be probably hungry, or maybe trying to get some for somebody else or whatever. If you didn't go out and make those preparations and be prepared for that Sabbath. And so here we see that this is the first hint of this day of preparation. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm picking it up in verse 4. It says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest." So this is talking again about the Sabbath day, the day we keep, the seventh day. And he says, you know, talking about Israel, you know, this is relating to what happened when they were in the desert, when they were getting this manna, they were collecting these things. And he says, "They shall not enter my rest." And he says, verse 6 says, "Since therefore remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." So again, the Sabbath is pointing to something else. We know the Sabbath day is a day we keep every week, but it also it pictures, I guess for them, it kind of pictures entering into the Holy Land, you know, entering into the Promised Land. Because that, after all that wandering around in the desert, going into this Promised Land was what the Sabbath was, kind of like a Sabbath, you know, a Sabbath promise. You get to go into a wonderful land where things are easy after this hardship. So the Sabbath kind of looked forward to that for them. So when they would keep that, it was a day looking forward to this, to that rest. And he says, verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. And he says, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. You know, if we still have this Sabbath day rest, this day means something. Because we, you know, for me, the Sabbath rest does not picture the kingdom of God. Because, you know, our life, we live our life, and this future rest that we look to is this kingdom of God. This is talking about the kingdom of God being typified by the Sabbath day. And that's something that we can enter into. You know, they says they didn't enter into the rest. They weren't allowed to go into that Promised Land. And I looked at it, and I was looking on a map to see how long it actually would take to cross the desert to go from Egypt into the Promised Land. And it's only 400 miles. 400 miles from walking out of Egypt and entering into the Promised Land. And so I figure, well, you know, you could probably cover 10 miles in a day if you're, you know, everybody's all organized and you're doing what you should. And so they should have been able to enter into that rest, enter into that Promised Land in about 40 days. But it took them 40 years. Because God said that, you know, the generation who rebelled, the ones who weren't obedient, who kept their, you know, wanted to keep the Baals, you know, they had the calf worship. They wanted to do things their way and not follow God's way, and then the laws that he gave to them, they didn't enter. That generation died in the desert. So a trip that should have took 40 days took 40 years, and it says right here, they didn't enter the rest, you know, which, you know, that the Sabbath day was symbolizing enter into the Promised Land. For us, it symbolizes enter into the kingdom of God. And he says here, verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has also himself ceased from his works as God did from his. And verse 11 is important here. And I want to talk about three aspects about being prepared in our day of preparation. And then, you know, and again, it's more, I'm not talking just about, you know, how to be prepared to keep the Sabbath day. Because that's, you know, that's just the, that's the weekly thing. I'm talking the spiritual things. I'm talking about being prepared to be in God's kingdom. So they are preparation, you know, we prepare for the Sabbath in that we prepare this life as a preparation of being in God's kingdom. And he says here in verse 11, the first thing, that let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You know, they were disobedient. They didn't get to go. The ones who were disobedient, they didn't get to go into the Promised Land because they weren't diligent. So, one of the aspects I want to cover about being prepared is you have to be diligent. Diligence is important to being ready, being prepared. If they would have obeyed God, if they weren't making, you know, golden calves and statues, it would have took 40 days. And they would have been there. But they died. That generation died in the desert. They were not prepared. They were not prepared. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. Here we have an introduction to the Gospel of Mark. And we have another aspect of preparation. And here we have, well, I'll just read it and I'll talk about it. Here we have John the Baptist. Verse 1. This is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, as is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." So this, you know, this is quoting from Malachi, and it's quoting from Isaiah. These are prophecies that God made, that there would be a preparation for when Christ would come. The people, you know, people had to be ready, their mind had to be ready for Christ to come and give that gospel to the people who were living in Judea at that time. There had to be someone to get them ready. And so he had this prophecy. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Verse 4, so John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. "Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So here his whole mission, his whole, what he was trying to accomplish was to make preparation for the Messiah to come. And after look at it, what did he do? He preached. The second thing I want to cover of being prepared, you know, and what I'm getting into is being prepared for the kingdom of God, our preparation. The first one's diligence, you know, and these can be in any order. This is the order I've got it in. The second thing I'm covering is repentance. Repenting. The way he got people ready for Christ is he's like, you have to repent of your sins. And they were going in the water like we do. Like hopefully we did at our baptism. We went in the water and we came out. And we were repentant. And that was a preparation. Preparation to enter the kingdom of God. To be a part of God's kingdom. And it's interesting that this, what he's doing, the preparation for the people who were there in Judea, you know, what he was saying, you know, get ready, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. You have to repent. Get your lives right. The same thing that he was doing, we as God's church, aren't we doing that now? Because we have a second coming. We have a coming of Christ that is coming, and we are going to the world. As a church collectively and individuals, we're saying, Christ is returning. Repent. You know, when we say keep God's laws, which we're pretty big on that in God's church, because it's the truth of God, His Word, we're asking people, we're telling people to be ready for that second coming. Repent. So repentance is part of preparation. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 7. Again, he's talking about John the Baptist and his mission of preparation. Verse 7 says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see?'" Right. He's talking about, you know, the people that were there to go see John. He's explaining to them, he's saying to them, "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? That's what they went to see. He was, you know, he wasn't dressed super nice. He says, you know, what is it, the camel's clothes or whatever he had. The kind of clothing he wore wasn't the greatest, nicest clothing in the world. But they went out to see this prophet. And Christ confirms the prophecy about him. He says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." You know, quoting from Malachi, send that messenger. You know, make the path straight, the repentance. And he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." So Christ, and this is kind of, you know, you could read over this and not really notice. He's saying, of all the people ever born, this guy, John the Baptist, was the greatest there was. And I'm trying to think of why. And I can just say because he was preparing the way. He was saying, he was telling people, repent, get ready for Christ. And he says, and this is what's interesting, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, in God's kingdom, is greater than he. He says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He is, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, what he does, you know, he says, those in God's kingdom are greater, which, I mean, you're born in the kingdom of God, you will be. But I would say that the mission that he has, that we have, if we take on that mission, which is what we're supposed to be doing as a church, right? We're supposed to be telling people to repent, to change their life, to come to Christ, let Christ come into their lives. You know, that makes us great in that respect, that we're doing a great thing. That's what I think he was talking about John. John was doing a great work in preparation of the coming of Christ. Let's go to 2 Timothy, and we'll look at a third aspect of a day of preparation, of our preparation day for God's kingdom. Second Timothy. And we'll look at chapter 2. Begin verse 1. And again, this is, you know, I would say all of Timothy, all of God's word is preparation for God's kingdom. All of God's word is preparation. But this right here is the good stuff. This is really, just really get your mind on what, you know, what we should be doing, how we should be living our lives in this day of preparation. Verse 1 says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers..." I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong Timothy. All right, 2 Timothy, y'all are probably there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Right, and these are instructions he's given to Timothy, specifically because Timothy had, I guess, mission in life to be, you know, in God's ministry. He was preparing him, giving him instructions. But again, these instructions to Timothy are instructions that we, all of us, need to heed and need to be following. So he says, verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure hardship as a good soldier. And this is a, you know, a wonderful analogy that anybody who's been a soldier or knows a soldier that it takes a lot of preparation to get ready to go into battle. I mean, they just don't, you know, sign them up, shave their head, and send them half the war, right? They don't do that. They go to training. They get ready. They have skills that are developed, and they, you know, they each one finds their own skill. And a good soldier, doing that is not easy, and they endure hardship. And again, talking about us, you know, we have hardships in this life, and I've you know, in the years I've been living, what I can, you know, recognize and look at what God has for us, that something about hardship, something about it not being easy, is God getting us ready. We are being prepared for that kingdom of God. You know, if things were easy, right? You know, and I guess a lot of atheists, well, they don't understand Christianity. They think, you know, they think, well, what if God is perfect, why didn't God just create a perfect world and people would just be born and live into the perfect world and die and go to heaven and all that? They don't understand that all the intricacies of the creation of God, these difficulties, these hardships, what it means to be a part of this life and this world, is God taking us and raising us to a higher level, making us like He is. Verse 4 says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier." You know, if you're a good soldier, you know, a lot of times soldiers will be overseas and their children are being born and they're not there. You know, things are, life goes on without them because they have to be committed to that job of being a good soldier. And so, yeah, I guess the same for us. He says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." You know, athletics, you know, if you want to win Olympic gold, you know, you're not going to be like me. I'm going to show up. I'm just going to show up and, all right, I can run this 100 meters. Let's go at it. You know, I'm not going to win. You know, you have to train. You have to get up every single day in the morning and, you know, run and get prepared and, you know, work out and get in shape. If you want to win like a 100 meter dash or something, and it's difficult. Very difficult. And a lot of us, I guess a lot of us kind of envy that. And say, man, I wish I could run that fast. Or someone, you know, because I don't play any instruments. Somebody, like somebody who can play the guitar. Say, man, that person, they can really play that guitar. You know, unless you're kind of, some people are kind of born with that. But a lot of people, to be able to play the guitar really well, they got to work at it. And they can work hours and hours and hours at it. And a lot of times, really, we probably don't want to go through all that. Be nice to be able to do it if you could just be given to it like a savant. But it's hard work that develops things. Verse 6, "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say." You know, he's telling Timothy, but us, you know, consider what he's saying. "May the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." Now, Paul, we all know Paul. We reread Paul. We think, like, man, I'm glad I wasn't Paul to a degree, because he went through a lot. Chained, imprisoned. The hardships he endured are probably nothing compared to, you know, my little hardships were, I'm going to be late because, you know, all this traffic. I mean, that's not a real hardship when you consider what he has. But he says he suffered trouble as an evildoer. You know, there may be a point where we in God's church are looked at as evildoers. A lot of people look at us as evildoers because we believe in God's word. About, you know, we have certain, I don't want to say opinion, this is God's word, about certain, you know, way people live and things that people do, that we say, hey, you know, God's word is against that. And people, because we believe that, we're looked at as evildoers by believing the word of God. And so I think more and more we may, you know, unfortunately, we could find ourselves more and more like Paul. But he says, He's endured this, the chains, but the Word of God is not chained. It doesn't stop him. You know, if it ever happens to us, it shouldn't stop us. It says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, and that's the third thing. I talk about repentance, diligence, and endurance. Those are the three simple ways of being prepared. It's like Ant's words. You know, diligence, repentance, endurance. And having these qualities, you know, and these are qualities that if I'm just preparing for a regular Sabbath day, right, I want to clean my house, or get the, you know, like I want to do it because the next day I don't want to have it dirty, somebody's coming over. So I got to be diligent. I can't get lazy. I can't go sit down, turn the TV set on, and oh, what's on? You know, I'll get away from what I should be focused on. You have to be diligent. You have to endure that if something's difficult, it works. These, you know, diligence, endurance, repentance, they kind of work in like the workplace. When I used to work in a restaurant, endurance is a lot because things can get difficult and, you know, things can get hard. But, you know, you're in a restaurant, a lot of people are coming in to eat. It gets really busy. You just got to do what you got to do. You got to endure. You got to be diligent, right? If people are out there waiting to get their food, if you're not back there working really hard to get the food and enduring what's happening to them, they're not going to, you know, it's not going to work out. That's the preparation. And repentance, I think, well, how does repentance work in like a job? Well, a lot of times, I make a lot of mistakes when I was like cooking and making food and stuff like that, right? And so when I would make a mistake and it would kind of mess up things and things would go crazy and people had to wait, I was like, you know what? I'm not going to do that again. Repentance is learning from your mistakes. Saying, you know, because we do, we all sin. We all make mistakes. We all are that way, but we have repentance. We have the ability that God gives us to change. To say, I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, that way of living my life, oh, that's terrible. I'm going to put it behind me. Those three things, repentance, diligence, and endurance. Verse 14, here in 2 Timothy, verse 14. Say, remind them of these things. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. It says, be diligent. See, there's diligence mixed in with his endurance. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their measure will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they have overthrown the faith of some. So these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were saying some crazy things about the resurrection or whatever. And he's telling him, you know, these people are going to, you know, things are going to happen. They're going to bend the truth. They're going to change the truth. He says, but for you, I guess for us, he says, nevertheless, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. The Lord knows who are his. And again, the things that they started, where the doctrines got kind of mixed up and they went away from God's word and on their own device. You know, we can look at it in the world today. This is everywhere. And we may be criticized sometimes as a church because we have to point it out. If we believe in the truth, we have to say, I believe in this because I don't think that's right. You know, a lot of people don't want you to just, you know, say anybody else is wrong. Here he's pointing out, you know, actual names of people. that are wrong. But he says, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So here in this whole chapter, we got the three things. We got the repentance there. We have diligence. We have the endurance. These qualities of preparation. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Maker, prepared for every good work. Again, being prepared, what God wants. He wants a good vessel, somebody he can use to do his will, that's going to be ready for this kingdom of God. You know, flee also youthful lust. That's the repentance. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, that's the diligence, the endurance. Because you know, God wants, when we're in the kingdom of God, we'll be given, a body like Christ. We'll be spiritual beings, and He has to know that we're going to make the right decisions. Right? We're not going to be robots then, but we're going to be able, because of this training, what we're doing, this endurance, repentance, to be able, we'll make the right decisions. We'll have these qualities. And so we'll be prepared for what God has for us beyond that point. Beyond that point. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Here we have some more about preparation. It says, now I saw a new heaven. This is chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was no more sea. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here we have this, the city, which you can say could represent the people of God. It's actually an actual city, but the bride of Christ, the bride is the church. And it says that this city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I guess think about preparations for brides. There's probably a lot of preparations that go into weddings. I performed a wedding earlier this year, and they had a lot of preparations go into it. And I have a nice video camera, so my cousin had me videotape her wedding. And I went in, I was able to videotape and do like a documentary and show all behind the scenes of the wedding. And there's a lot of preparations that go into weddings. Especially for the bride. I mean, the bride has the most preparation. First, you got location. You got to find a caterer. There are all these nice flowers that are at the wedding. You have the bridesmaids. You got to pick out the bridesmaids, and then she got to pick out her dress, and then pick out the bridesmaids' dresses. Unless you're going to the Justice of the Peace, but I'm saying for the big, elaborate weddings, which I think I would say a city down from heaven that God prepared is like an elaborate wedding. So big elaborate weddings, you have the bridesmaids, then you got the groomsmen. You got to find their tuxedos. You got to find what they're wearing, and then you got to find somebody to do pictures or video. And then there's dress, the dress, the hair, the makeup. When I was filming, I went in to go see the bride, and she's getting ready, and they're all around her, and they're all getting stuff ready, and I'm filming, and they got her stuff, and they're like, all right, getting ready. I was like, well, that's a lot of preparation for the bride. I went into the groom and to see what he was doing, and he was sitting back watching football. I mean, just put a tuxedo on, I'm ready to go, you know. But for the bride, it's most important. You know, we all, you know, we can agree for weddings is the most important for the bride. Oh, it's her wedding. And for these elaborate weddings, a lot of preparation. And so, we have the analogy. This city from God is prepared like a bride. And I would say, and there's probably good reason to say, that the church of God is that bride. The way a bride prepares for a wedding is the kind of attitude we have to have preparing for God's kingdom. That endurance, repentance, diligence, those aspects, we have to have that. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I want to look at verse 36. In preparation here. Again, Matthew 24, this is where they ask Christ, like, hey, what's going to be the sign of your coming? And when will all these things that you're saying about the kingdom of God, when is this going to take place? And see, he gives them some signs and tells them some things that are going to happen. And he kind of leads into where we get here in 36. And he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So, you know, when Christ, we're preparing the world as a church, we're being prepared for that kingdom, for Christ's return. We don't know when it's going to be. We just have to get ready for it. We have to be prepared. And he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Sounds like, you know, this normal life. Things were going along. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So they were, you know, I mean, I guess they, you know, people, they were mocking Noah. Remember, they were mocking. They said, what are you building that ark for? He built it. He said, okay, y'all. He preached to them and said, hey, y'all get ready. Flood's coming. I got room in the ark. You know, he went on in. The world ignored it. He set up the doors. The flood came. They were all washed away because they were not ready. Only one who had an ark was Noah. He was ready for that flood. And then he says, when Christ comes, it's going to be like this time of Noah. And he talks about people being ready. He says, verse 40, and two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. You know, so it's like, you know, good for one, bad for the other. It says, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your master is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. This is verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So again, it's that being ready. A lot of people, they take that and they have this idea of a rapture and all that, and I'm not talking about that kind of stuff, being ready. Because for us, being ready for God's kingdom, I mean, we go get in the car, get on the road, and somebody could just, like, run into you. And that's it. I've known someone who was about a little bit younger than me, actually, now, who was close to my age, who had, like a brain aneurysm. And that happens, and, you know, you're just walking around, and all of a sudden you're laying on the floor. So you don't know. You got to be ready for God's kingdom at all times, because you never know when your time may be. Now this leads me to a story that really put this to me like on the forefront. You got to be ready. I think I was ready, but I was like, I wasn't ready for this. What happened? And it was back in December where a guy tried to kill me. Someone actually tried to kill me, and I'm going to tell you the story how the guy tried to kill me. And I was going from my house to the store, to Walmart. I wanted to do my normal grocery shopping. So I say it's about 7 o'clock, get in the car, Head to Walmart. Now, the road that goes from my house to Walmart is probably about 10 miles, and it goes over hills, like, you know, big, tall hills, really dark road. So I get on this road, and as I'm on the road, headed to get my groceries, behind me, a car pulls behind me, and I see, like, headlights in my rearview mirror. And I see these headlights, and the light, and the car gets, like, really close behind me, like, really, you know, too close for comfort. Like, this is the other car. I mean, he's probably like that from me, from my bumper. I thought, this is not making me feel, you know, too comfortable. This car is kind of behind me. But I was going the speed limit. It's like 55, you know, which is going over these roads and hills. And I was going on. And I figured, well, maybe the guy, he's impatient. Maybe he'll try to pass me. So I look behind me. The car's, he's on my bumper. I see those lights. And he's kind of swerving. I think he's going to pass me. And all of a sudden, I see him kind of pull back. And, you know, where he's maybe 10 feet. And I hear his engine rev up. And he revs up and runs at the back of my car. And rams me. I'm like, oh. that's like, you know, the thoughts went through my head. This guy, he just ran to the back of my car. It's like, well, maybe I should pull over. I mean, I don't know what's going on. Why he would, you know, what happened? The guy ran to the back of my car. And as I'm doing this, thinking about what to do next, I see him pull back, he revs up, and he runs into my car again. So the first time, I said, well, that could be an accident. Second time, I think this guy's trying to get me. And so I'm on this road, headed from my house to the Walmart, car behind me, trailing behind me, and the guy, he rams into me. I said, well, I need to do something. Maybe I should pull over. I don't know. I need to call somebody. I get my phone. I'm like, you know, my phone's like this. You know, I can't dial nobody, and there's no signal. Well, who am I going to call? I'll call the police. Hey, police, there's somebody. You know, he keeps running into me, and so I speed up a little bit. He runs into me again. It's like three times. This guy, you know, running into the back of my truck. I'm going, this guy, he's trying to kill me, because this is a hilly road. There's some curves. If he keep, you know, he could hit me. I mean, I see NASCAR, right? I see, you know, you hit a car one way, you knock somebody off the road. Somebody go spinning. And so I speed up to get away from him. I'm going, okay, I'm, you know, this is my plan. I had to come up with something. The other people would have said, well, maybe I'll hit my brakes and let him slam. I was like, I don't want to get hit no more. So I'm going to speed up and get away from him and find a safe place. So I speed up, and I'm going maybe 70 up to 80 over these roads. Like, this guy, and he's still behind me. Still, you know, and I can remember seeing those lights behind me. You know, it was like, to me, it was like pure evil. Like, these two lights behind me, and a car got up behind me a couple more times and bumped into me as I'm, you know, high speed running away. And I remember thinking to myself, am I ready to die? And so I say, and I was like, I don't want it to be now, but, you know, am I ready? Because I don't know what, you know, this guy, I mean, if I stop, is he going to come out? Is he going to shoot me? What's wrong with this guy who's trying to run me off the road? And so as this chase is taking place, I get to the point where all I can do is ask for God's help. And I ask for God's help. I come over another hill, and in front of me is a sheriff's car. And so I pull behind the sheriff's car. I flash my lights, get the sheriff to pull over. The guy hits me again. And then after I pull over and the sheriff pulls over, I say, that guy, he's been, you know, shaking and stuff, but he's been trying to run me off the road for the past, it was like 4 or 5 miles. He's behind me, and they go after and they arrest him. And so this happening, somebody trying to intentionally run me off the road, you know, made me think, hey, you could go any time. It could have been somebody else there, and maybe they might have been as lucky, you know, not lucky. I have God's help, right? God with me. But maybe God wouldn't have looked after them, or, you know, the same way he looked after me, or whatever. You know, there's people out there who do crazy things. Of course, this guy, about a month later, committed suicide, because when I showed up to court, he wasn't there. Had a note from his lawyer that the guy died. So I figured maybe he was trying to commit suicide with me. And the thing is, I found out I knew the guy. So that's like, you know, I thought it was random at first, and probably, I don't know if he knew it was me, but I had worked with the guy like 5 years before. And I don't know if he had saw me or had something against me. Maybe I fired him. I don't know. I don't remember. It was like 5 years. I don't know what happened more. But the guy, I tell you, had it in for me. So, again, that's just, you know, a story. But all the time this was happening, I was thinking, man, am I ready to die? Am I ready to go over this cliff into these woods and I'll die? You know, I guess I'll be in God's kingdom. And so that's, you know, when you get close like that, you got to really say, am I ready? Am I ready? Am I ready for God's kingdom? Am I prepared? And so things like that, you know, we're only like a heartbeat away from meeting God. Verse 45 here in Matthew 24. So who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler of his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Doing, being prepared, doing what God wants for us. Let's go to chapter 25, and we get, again, the analogy, which was back in Revelation, of the brides being prepared for the bridegroom. Do we have the parable we all should be familiar with, a great parable. And think about the parables of Christ that really get me thinking is that I got to change something. I got to do something different. You know, I always have to look at this. How does this apply to me? So here, chapter 25, verse 1 says, "And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." So we have, we have these 10 brides and 1 bridegroom. I don't understand what their practices were, but again, it's a parable. We get 10 of the virgins who are waiting for to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. So those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Which, you know, that's an odd time for a wedding. But again, it's the parable, right? So we have, they're ready. It's like midnight. They're like, what, they're sleeping? The ones that are ready, 5 that are ready, says, "Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." So, and again, when I look at parables, you can probably take this, and people have, you know, applied it to all kinds of scenarios. I look at the most simple thing I need to learn. And for me is, there's 5 that were ready and 5 that weren't. And the 5 that were ready is the ones that we have to be like. And he says, "Afterward, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.' He says, 'Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So that, you know, that's being prepared, being ready for the coming of Christ. And we have to be like those brides. We have to be like a bride who has like the wedding gown in the back of the car, right? And the flowers and maybe just some music. We have to be ready, you know, wedding right then, get it out, get it on. That kind of preparedness where the wedding could happen any moment. We have to be that type of preparedness. So let's be prepared. Let's remember the day of preparation. Because we are in a day of preparation, preparing to be in God's kingdom.